for me to say this, but if you haven't remembered to turn off your telephone or at least put it on vibrator or whatever it is, do it now. The reason I'm reminded to do that is during the prayer this morning, it suddenly occurred to me, I didn't remember if I'd turned mine off or not, and when mine goes off, everybody knows it, and it's kind of frightening. Well, unless you're an elk hunter, then it makes you hungry. But anyway, good to see everybody this morning, especially visitors. Always glad to have you, and want you to come back when you have a chance. We have as a text this morning on the screen Acts chapter 2 and verses 41 and 42, where it says, "They then that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers." Now, those who received the teaching of Peter were baptized. What's the implication of that? The implication is if they weren't baptized, they didn't receive the teaching. They didn't believe what was said. Those who believed, those who received his teaching, were baptized. But that wasn't the end. Baptism is not merely an event in your life. It is the beginning of a new lifestyle. It's not just like going and seeing the White House. It's like going through the front door of the White House inside of it. It's just getting there to where you belonged in the first place and so that you can live the way that God wants you to live. Now, it says in our text of those who were baptized that they continued steadfastly. But what did they continue steadfastly in? Well, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching or doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. Now, this morning we want to discuss for just a few minutes the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Some translations use the word teaching. Now, what is the apostles' doctrine? What is he talking about? We can find that out by reading some of the things that Paul said about it in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. When Paul is talking about judgment, he says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men according to my gospel by Jesus Christ." There Paul makes reference to his gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul tells Timothy, "And the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Then you look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. Paul says, "There so then, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle of ours." So here are traditions that more than just Paul was involved in delivering, but they are traditions and teachings of ours, the word and epistle of ours. He's talking about himself and the other inspired speakers and writers of the New Testament days. In 1 John, John makes the same kind of a claim with reference to the gospel when he says in chapter 4 and verse 6, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He who is not of God heareth us not. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So there's some special significance attached to what the apostles and other New Testament writers had to say and had to write. Now, the question is, where did they get what they said and what they wrote? Was Paul's gospel original with him? Was it something that originated in his mind? In Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, "For I make known to you, brethren, as touching the gospel which was preached by me, that it is not after man." Now, verse 12, he says, "For neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ." So even though he refers to his gospel, it doesn't originate with him. It originates from Jesus Christ. It originates from God. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, we find that Peter says basically the same thing about the gospel anyway. He says, "This is now, beloved, the second epistle I write unto you, and in both of them I stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance, that ye should remember the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and the commandment of the Lord and Savior, through your apostles. Remember the word that was spoken, the commandment that was spoken through your apostles. It's a commandment of Jesus. So the origin of Paul's teaching and the others' teaching was God. And so they as inspired men were appointed by God to reveal God's will. So that asks the question, or begs the question, what is the role of inspiration in our salvation? In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, the writer says, God having of old time spoken unto the fathers in the prophets by different portions in different manners, in the old days under the old law, he spoke through the prophets to the fathers. In different ways. He spoke directly to Abraham. He spoke to the children of Israel through Moses. The prophets were prominent in Old Testament history. Angels were prominent in speaking or revealing God's will in Old Testament history. But now he speaks through Jesus. You look back here at this passage, Hebrews 1 and verse 1 and 2, God having of old time spoken unto the fathers and the prophets by different portions and different manners, hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in his Son. God doesn't speak directly to any of us today. He speaks through the agency of Jesus. He speaks through Jesus. Now, when Jesus came to earth, he honored God in this relationship. In John chapter 12 and verse 49, he says, For I spake not from myself, but the Father that sent me, he hath given me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. Jesus didn't speak on his own any more than the apostles did, but he related what the Father would have him to speak. Now, Jesus doesn't speak directly to any of us today either, but he speaks through the agency of the Holy Spirit. He speaks through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks for him. In John chapter 14 and verse 26, when Jesus was with the disciples, with the 11, Judas has already left, he makes them this promise. Now remember, the promise is made to the apostles. But the Comforter, this is John 14, 26. But the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said unto you. The Holy Spirit is going to come and teach them all things. Look at John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, where Jesus says, I have yet many things to say unto you now, or say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he is come, the Spirit of truth, he shall guide you into all the truth, for he shall not speak from himself, but what things soever he shall hear, these shall he speak, and he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall declare it unto you. The point that Jesus is making there is that when he leaves, the Holy Spirit is going to come and guide them into the truths that they could not bear at that time. So Jesus speaks through the Holy Spirit. Now, does the Holy Spirit speak directly to us? And a lot of people say, oh yeah, I hear the Holy Spirit all the time. Well, what does the Bible say? And is the Spirit you hear the Holy Spirit? Or is he one of those false spirits? Well, look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5, and we find there who the Holy Spirit spoke to. It says in Ephesians 3 and verse 5 about the mystery or the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it hath now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Not everybody was supposed to receive these revelations. Just certain chosen men who could be trusted to relay what God was trying to say through the Holy Spirit. Now, when they received these revelations, they presented them to us, and in so doing, they preached the gospel, and they announced the things that God had to say to us in the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, Peter says, to whom it was revealed that not of themselves but unto you did they minister these things, which have now been announced unto you through them that preached the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit. Who would that be? That would be the apostles and the prophets of New Testament days, the ones that he's talking about in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5. Now, when they received these revelations, what did they do? Well, at first, they preached. They just spoke what they heard or what they were given. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, Paul says, But we received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that were freely given to us of God. which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. Now I want you to notice, he says, which things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Spirit teacheth. The Spirit not only told them what to write, he told them the words to use in writing. So we can be assured that the writings are truly God's Word. They're actually what God wanted to say in the way that he wanted to say it. Man was not left on his own to interpret these messages, but they were told what to write, the words to use. Now, that brings us to Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4. Now, we read verse 5 just a moment ago, but look at verses 3 and 4, where it says, how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery as I wrote before in few words, whereby when ye read, ye can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. So, the apostles spoke and they wrote. Now, it'd be hard for us to benefit at all from anything that the apostles spoke unless what they spoke was written down. And lo and behold, a lot of it was written down, but a lot of it wasn't. So they spoke and they wrote. Where do we get most of our, actually all of our information? We don't get it from the spoken word, we get it from the written word. If you want to know what God wants for you to do, if you want to know what God's will for you is, what he's got set aside for you, it's in the written word. It's in the gospel, it's in the Bible. Now, as all of this comes through the Holy Spirit in Jesus, from God, it constitutes law. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. The words that Jesus speaks are going to judge us in the last day. But now, what does that say about what the apostles wrote? Look at Luke chapter 10 and verse 16. Luke chapter 10 and verse 16. Now there Jesus says, he that heareth you, heareth me. And he that rejecteth you, rejecteth me. And he that rejecteth me, rejecteth him that sent me. When the apostles spoke and wrote, they were speaking God's word. Therefore, it must be accepted. If it's rejected, it's the same as rejecting what God has to say. I like 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37 because there Paul makes the same point in a rather forceful tone. It says in verse 37, if any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things which I write unto you, that they are the commandment of the Lord. God commands us through the writings of the apostles. Why? Because they're inspired. So just to go back through it, God speaks to us through Jesus, who speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, who speaks to us through the prophets and apostles and prophets of New Testament days. We don't have them, so we don't hear what they have to say, but we have their writings, what they wrote down. And understanding what they wrote down, we understand that what they wrote is binding upon us today. But there's something else that we need to say about it, and that is the process of revelation is complete. There's nothing else to say. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter says, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through a knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue. Who would that be? That'd be through a knowledge of Jesus. How do we know anything about Jesus? The only thing we know about Jesus is what we read about in the New Testament. There's one or two mentions of him in secular history, but no comments on his life or the effects of his life, really, by contemporaries. What we know about Jesus is from the Bible. And as we come to know Jesus, then we come to know what Jesus wants and what God wants through him. He's granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through a knowledge of him. Now, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where Paul says, every scripture is inspired of God and is also profitable for reproof, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. And the point is, there's not one thing that you need with reference to your religion, your faith, your salvation that's not found in the New Testament. Not one thing. If it's not in the New Testament, it's a waste of time to think about it. If it's in the New Testament and we don't do it, then we're disobedient. So we look at the New Testament and we see that it is complete. It furnishes us completely unto every good work. Now, in Jude 3, the last part of that verse, we're told to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. One time for all time. One time is sufficient. And you're not going to get anything in a latter-day revelation that's different from what the apostles delivered in the first century. If you do, you can guarantee that it's not right. So what would be the need of a latter-day revelation? Where's the need for it? There is no need. If it's this is complete, there's nothing else needed. Now, Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, but though we, that is the apostles, or an angel from heaven. Had somebody tell me one time that an angel told him to do something. Well, that was in response to my question, well, where does the Bible say to do that? They were doing something that they're not supposed to do. Well, an angel told me. Well, it says here, but though we are an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preacheth unto you any gospel other than that which ye receive, let him be anathema, or let him be accursed. So we've got to stick to what the Bible says. Latter-day revelations are, by nature, false. The very fact that they exist is a testimony to the truth of God's will because it predicted it and condemned it all at the same time. So, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It's true that a lot of times people obey the gospel and disappear. We don't know anybody like that. I mean, they get baptized and maybe they attend a service too, and then they just disappear as though nothing had ever happened. But that didn't happen to true Christians. That did not happen in New Testament days with those people who are interested in doing what God wants them to do. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, Peter tells Christians, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. We're supposed to grow. We're supposed to get better. We're supposed to get stronger, more knowledgeable. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we're told how this growth is accomplished. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, putting away therefore all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation. In the King James Version, it says that we're to long for the sincere milk of the Word. We feed on the Word of God in order to grow. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, Paul, in talking to the Ephesian elders, says this, and now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all that are sanctified. What is able to build us up? The word of His grace, the gospel. How do we grow? We have to have a proper diet. Well, what diet is that? It's the gospel. At first, we feed on the milk of the gospel, and then we graduate to stronger food until we finally are eating the steak. But it's all got to be from the same menu. It's all got to be from the Scriptures, or it's fruitless in our growth. But growth is dependent on more than just eating. And or good health, I might say, is dependent upon more than just eating. And some of us might have proven that from time to time. But we've got to exercise too. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul tells Timothy, but refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself unto godliness. For bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life which now is and of that which is to come. Exercise, practice, put to use, put to work the things that you learn. In other words, when you learn to live that way, live consistently with the gospel. Make conscious choices in your life. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, but solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. What does that mean? It means you practiced it. You've exercised. And the more you practice and exercise at something, the better you get at it. Now, the purpose of that growth is a new life in Jesus. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul says, "We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in" what? In newness of life. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature." Well, how is he a new creature? Well, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein?" The person who is this new creature, he stops sinning. It's no longer a characteristic of his life. Oh yeah, he'll slip every now and then because we're all the flesh and we're all weak. But we give in. But his life is no longer characterized by sin like it was when he was outside of Christ. Now, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, "Forasmuch then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Now note verse 2, "that ye should no longer live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." This new lifestyle involves a new purpose. We don't live to please ourselves. We don't live to gain all of those things that are going to pass away anyway. We live to the will of God, to accomplish what He wants so that we can live forever. Our lives are characterized by a new way of thinking. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind." Trusting in their own wisdom or in the wisdom of other men, they were led away from God. And so this new lifestyle is very important. There's also involved a new perspective, a new viewpoint. Most of us, when we live our lives based on where we came from, and we're always looking back. But Christians don't do that. Christians base their lives on what's ahead, and they're always looking forward. And so Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "If then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above." Don't think about the good old days that are gone and never come back. Think about the good old days that are coming in heaven with God. "Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth." What are we looking at? What preoccupies us? What is our great desire? Our great desire is to please God and go to heaven. And there is a new commitment of service that we're involved in when we become Christians. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, Paul says, "But thanks be to God that whereas you were servants, bondservants, or slaves of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered." In other words, you obeyed the gospel, you're baptized into Christ. "And being made free from sin, you became bondservants or slaves of righteousness." Now, friends, you're a slave of one or the other. Nobody is absolutely free on this score. You're either a servant of sin or you're a servant of righteousness. And one who's become a Christian is a servant of righteousness. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means you present your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You make up your mind you're going to do what God wants you to do to accomplish His purpose. And what God wants you to do is expressed in the Scriptures. You're going to do what the Bible says from now on. And not what's convenient or what you feel like doing or what might give you pleasure. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, maybe it's a little bit clearer here where it says, "But sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord." That's the American Standard Version translation. Now, I think it's about as good as they come. And basically what it means is separate Jesus apart from the rest as the one who rules in your life. Or, even simpler, make up your mind once and for all that Jesus is the boss. Now, we all want to be Christians, and we all want to go to heaven, and we all want to be looked upon by the church as being good people. As long as we retain freedom and autonomy and authority over our own lives. And we'll obey Jesus where it's convenient, where it does not conflict with what we have decided and what we want. But that's not the way Christians are. Christians have made up their minds that Jesus is the boss. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19, Peter says, "Wherefore let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator." What does that mean? That means you give yourself completely over to doing what God wants, whatever it is, whatever it might be, even if it's death. Okay, that's a serious issue for all of us, I believe. And as we've made the statement before, I don't believe there's a soul here who would not give their life for their Lord. I believe that any one of you, if you were asked to give your life for Jesus Christ, would do it. But that's not what we're talking about here, because none of our lives are in danger, are they? How about living for Jesus? We'd die for Jesus, but will we live for Him? And that's really where we're being tested in this day and age. We'll live for Jesus as long as He doesn't interfere with our habits or our notions or our ideas or whatever interferes with our godliness or our pleasure. So we want to make up our minds that Jesus is the boss. He is going to rule in our lives. We must continue if we're going to be true Christians. In other words, being a Christian is not just a momentary thing. It's not just something you've done for a little while and then you've got your ticket punched. John chapter 8 and verse 31 says, "Jesus therefore said to those Jews that believed Him, if you abide in My word," the Greek word there is meno, which means, M-E-N-O, which means continue, "then are you truly My disciples." Then are you, when? When you continue in My word. That means it's got to be something that you live every day. Till the end of your life? Oh, me. Somebody, that's too much. If it's too much, then maybe heaven's too wonderful. Think about that. Because that's what's required. Okay, let's put the two ideas together. The apostles' doctrine and continuing steadfastly in it. Now, when we talk about continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, we need to continue in what the apostles really actually taught. Not just in being religious, not just in going to church, but in doing what God has expressed in the New Testament. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul says, "Hold the pattern of sound or healthy words which thou hast heard from Me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." And the emphasis there, we're going to put on the word hold. Hold it. Don't let go. In Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 through 9, well, verses 6 and 7 especially, "I marvel that you are so quickly removing from Him who called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel." Now, here's some people who didn't continue. They removed themselves from the one who called them the grace of Christ. Who was that? That's God. They'd removed themselves from God unto a different gospel. You mean that they went into Islam? They turned back to Judaism? They became Buddhists? No, that's not what He's talking about. They wouldn't have received His letter if that's what He was talking about. They wouldn't care what He had to say. When it says they went into a different gospel, He says in verse 7, "which is not another gospel, only there are some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Well, what was He talking about, pervert the gospel? Change it so that it doesn't have its saving power. It loses its saving power. There are certain things that you can put in gasoline and stop your car from running. There are certain things you can put in your soap that'll make you dirtier than you were before. And there are certain things you can put in your soup that'll poison you and kill you just as dead as a hammer. What had they done? What had they done so that Paul says that they had fallen from grace? They began to demand of their Gentile brethren that they be circumcised after the custom of Moses. That's what they did. Anything else? Nothing that we can read about. But Paul says, if you're going to accept circumcision, you're a debtor to do the whole law. You're a debtor to keep the feast days and the sacrifices and all of that, which they had not begun to do yet. So the point is what we're doing, is it really what the apostles taught? I'm talking about individually and as a group as well. Now, there is a such thing as sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, as opposed to unhealthy doctrine. In Titus chapter 2, in verses 1 and 2, it says, "But speak thou the things which befit the sound or healthy doctrine, that the aged men be temperate, grave, sober-minded, sound in the faith." The implication there is that there is doctrine that is not sound, and avoid it. The teaching of the world today, people like Interfaith Ministries and groups like that, is that it doesn't make any difference what you believe as long as you're sincere. Remember, we joked a little bit about that in class. We all kind of chuckled about it. But that's what a lot of people believe. That's what the majority believes. Doesn't make any difference what church you go to. It doesn't even make any difference what religion you belong to as long as you're sincere. Now, is that healthy or is it unhealthy? Is that, well, it starts with the premise that there's no such thing as unhealthy doctrine. Then why does Paul urge sound doctrine or sound teaching if there's no such thing as unhealthy? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, where it says, "If thou put the brethren in mind of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine which thou hast followed until now." Here is a reference to the good doctrine. Now, it is a fact that among human beings there is the tendency to not consent to what other people tell you to do, whether it's good or not. You have a little kid and he's playing around the stove. You say, "Don't put your hand on that burner." And what's he going to do? The first thing that he does is he puts his finger up on that burner. Why? There's a human tendency. Orneriness. We're all born with a little orneritis. All of us. And we need to just flush that out, get rid of it. Well, with reference to what we might call tradition or orthodoxy, what some people call that, there's the tendency to rebel. But what if that tradition and orthodoxy is on account of what the Scriptures say? What if it's a result of following the Bible? Well, in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3, Paul says, "If any man teacheth a different doctrine and consenteth not to sound words, even the words of Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's puffed up, knowing nothing." He doesn't know anything. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine." They won't endure it. "But having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside into fables." That's a tendency. Well, we want to fight that tendency. The way to fight it is just stick to the Bible. If we do that, then we will be continuing in what the apostles actually taught. Now, departing from the apostles' doctrine has consequences. 2 John 9 says, "Whosoever goeth onward abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God." What does that mean? Has no fellowship with God. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul warns us, "Take heed lest there shall be anyone that maketh spoil of you," takes you captive, becomes your Lord instead of Christ. How? "Through his philosophy and vain deceit, after tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." In Matthew chapter 15, and verses 13 and 14, it says of Jesus, but he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father planted not shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they are blind guides. And if the blind guide the blind, both shall fall." You want to fall in the pit? A pit from which there is no exit? Then make sure that what you're doing is actually what the apostles taught. It doesn't make any difference. If an angel comes down from heaven, I cannot deny the hysterics of some people, and I believe it is a hysteria, where they claim that an angel talked to them. There's just not a bit of truth in it. I don't believe it for a minute. I don't believe that they believe it for a minute. But I'm not going to deny it. You know why? I wasn't there. So how do I approach somebody who has that kind of an idea or notion? What did the angel tell you? 9 times out of 10, the angel told him something different from what the Bible said, because he couldn't take what the Bible said. He couldn't take the truth. Okay? And so he had to have somebody come down and tell him it was different. But though we or an angel should come down and tell you, preach any gospel that we did, that, well, let me read it. But though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, I've had people tell me angels came down and talked to him. Well, what'd they say? They said, my marriage is okay. Well, was he an angel from God or was he an angel of the devil? Well, how can you tell? We are of God, John says. He who is of God heareth us. Do we hear what the apostles say, what the apostles recorded about the words of Jesus? And 9 times out of 10, when somebody says something like that, they're trying to get away from those words and put their beliefs in. Well, what about some man who comes along and teaches a different doctrine? And there's plenty of those, or a dime a dozen. He's anathema too. But didn't you hear Matthew? I'm pointing at that like you can see it. Didn't you hear Matthew 15? He says that the blind guide the blind, both shall fall into the pit. Do you understand that if you have some responsibility for your own soul? And what does that responsibility demand of you? Just study the scriptures. Study the scriptures. We must continue in what? Jesus said in John 8 and verse 31 to those Jews that believed him, if you continue in my word, then are you truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Where do we get his word? Through the writings of the apostles. Through the New Testament. This is God's word. And we got to follow it. Now, as we have said before, we need to take heed. Matthew 24 and verse 4 says, take heed lest any man lead you astray. In Acts chapter 17, what does take heed mean? It means pay attention. Open your heart, open your mind, open your eyes. See what's going on around you. Acts 17 and verse 11, it says of the Berean synagogue, now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They gave Paul a good hearing. Yeah, we'll listen to what you have to say. Examining what? The scriptures daily, whether these things were so. What is the test as to what the apostles actually taught and what they didn't teach? The scriptures. We have said so many times, and one of the reasons that we provide outlines, wasn't my idea, but I have it up on the screen so you can copy it if you didn't have a printout, is so that you can look at those things and make sure the things that are being said are a proper representation of the scriptures. Well, why? Because that's the only way that you can test the teacher, is compare what he has to say with what the Bible says. Do not trust anybody, anybody. I don't care how old he is, how much you love him, how long you've heard him preach, and what his reputation is. Don't trust anybody with something as important as your soul, except the Lord. And how do you express your trust in the Lord? You study the scriptures. You see what he says. How can you build your faith in your fellow man? Study the scriptures. Make sure he's teaching the truth. And then, you know, he has to earn your respect. But even then, you know, you recognize that people that you love and you respect are men who sometimes make mistakes. Study the scriptures. Search them to make sure the things that are being said are so. You have a right, you have a responsibility to demand book, chapter, and verse for everything that is said. And the problem is, today, people are just kind of a little bit lazy, so they're willing for somebody else to do all their studying for them. And so whatever they teach is okay with them, as long as it doesn't split the church. And that's the way people look at it. So, We want to make sure that what we continue in is what the apostles actually taught. Where is it going to be found? It's going to be found in the New Testament. The New Testament is an instruction manual for the human being while he's here on the earth. It's instructions for you to how to live. Are you following the instruction manual? If you've obeyed the gospel, are you continuing in it? That's the question of the lesson, of course. Now, what does the Bible say about being saved? When Peter was asked on the day of Pentecost, what shall we do? Peter answered and said in Acts 2:38, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, under the remission of your sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Have you been baptized for the remission of sins? Most everybody here has been, but there may be somebody who hasn't. It's time for you to act and to do what the Lord says. But remember that when you're baptized, you're raised to walk in a new life, a life that has its prescription in the Scriptures, in the Bible. And you've got to make it a way of life, or it means nothing. So if there's anything that we can help you in, if we can baptize you, if we can pray with you with reference to your daily life or some sin that may have entered into your life or some temptation, we're ready to do that. You can let us know by coming to the front while we stand and sing.